You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The title of the message, When Judgment Comes. When judgment comes. Daniel 5, let's read verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, here we see again, this time period has gone by. Nebuchadnezzar is now dead. There is a new king. His name, Belshazzar. He's the king of Babylon. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. That's a big party, man. 1,000 people there with all the food and all the, and look what he says. And they drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. Huge party. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave a command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Here we've read the word drink and wine numerous times. This is a giant party. Do you get what kind of party this is? They are hammered. They are living it up. And it says he takes these golden vessels from where? From the temple in Jerusalem. Holy and sacred articles, which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, the word father there in the Aramaic is not his father. It means his descendant. He's a descendant of. It's actually probably his great-grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and burned Jerusalem in 586 B.C., and here we are now in 539 BC. And when he took all these, when he destroyed the temple, he took all those gold and silver sacred objects of the temple. And now, Belshazzar takes them out and drinks wine from them. Verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, destroyed now. And the king and his lords and his wives and his what? His little hoochie mamas. His wives and his prostitutes and all these things, right? You get the idea of what kind of party this was. And again, it says, what are they doing? Drinking from them. Verse 4, if you didn't hear it enough, what are they doing? They drank wine. And they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and DEI and wood and stone. Very interesting. This giant party, all the royalty, all the pomp and circumstance. And it's interesting, it's all under King Belshazzar. A little sidebar worth looking at. Bible critics for centuries have said, oh, the Bible is in error here, because there is no King Belshazzar in history, in archaeology, that ever was ruling over Babylon. As a matter of fact, we know from archaeological evidence that the last king of Babylon, before it was captured by Cyrus, was Nabonidus. Therefore, the Bible is in error. And for centuries, Bible skeptics said the Bible that was in error, and they just said it's one of the many errors of the Bible. Something really interesting happened. In the 19th century, they found 45 cuneiform tablets. Cuneiform is that language that looks like little pictures and like you it looks like computer stamp even. And see, like that's a language. And they found 45 cuneiform tablets that were called the Babylonian Chronicles. Here's a picture of them for you. We learn from these Babylonian Chronicles that they were written by guess who? The astronomers and all the magi of Babylon's court, just like Daniel says. And these Babylonian Chronicles, they chronicle all the major events in Babylonian history. And amazing, some of them mention Belshazzar serving as a co-regent with his father, Nabonidus. And it tells us, we know from these Babylonian Chronicles, that Nabonidus took a five-year journey to reopen trade routes that the Persians had closed off, and he went to go open those trade routes. And when he was out doing that, guess who he set up as king over Babylon? Belshazzar. And here, once again, the Bible is proven to be accurate and true. Not only were these 45 cuneiform tablets of the Babylonian Chronicles, but they also have found over 500,000 tablets with cuneiform text on them. Here's some from the Babylonian Chronicles, and then here's a couple more for you. This one is a boat rental receipt from 540 BC. And it says on it, on the 15th year of King Nabonidus's reign, and that would be in the Neo-Babylonian period that we're talking about in the book of Daniel. Here's another one for you. This one is a receipt for silver from 545 BC, and it says the seller is Idi Nabu Gazu of the crown prince who? Belshazzar. There it is. The buyer was so-and-so, and actually this receipt is actually for slave trade because Babylon had incredible infrastructure, and that was built with a lot of manual labor, beautiful architecture and buildings and that kind of things. And so we see all this, and all that to say, King Belshazzar, a biblical heir, hardly a historical king of Babylon. And I want you to remember what I'm teaching you right now for next Sunday, because next Sunday we're going to look at something and I'm going to need you to remember this. So will you remember this? Yeah. Belshazzar was believed to be a Bible heir for centuries until the 19th century when these Babylonian cuneiform tablets were found. So hold on to that. I want you to know this. Historically and archaeologically and prophetically and through the quality of the literature, the poetic beauty, and through the profound accuracy, God's word can be trusted. It is certain. It is tried. It is true. And if you are a skeptic, I want you to know, do your research and you will find the Bible is profound. God has given us, he has done something. He knows it's hard to live by faith. Amen. And so he has given us biblical prophecy so that these things were written way in advance to show that God is outside of time, so that when prophecy is fulfilled, you can go, how did that happen? Well, you can trust God's word. And today, I'm going to show you some prophecy that will be mind-boggling. All that to say, you can trust God's word. You can build your life upon it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in our lives, for instruction, for righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has for you to do. Every good work, what is that? Thoroughly equipped for every relationship you're in. Thoroughly equipped to handle the career that you have and to walk with wisdom and integrity so that you are promoted and seen as a person of wisdom. Thoroughly equipped for raising kids and on I could go. Build your life upon God's word. It's the reason that we spend so much time here at the Mission Church. In our worship of God, we do it through studying his word because it is how we know God, and we give it great emphasis, and we should. So back to our story. There's this huge party, right? 1,000 aristocrats, the posh and the famous, all drinking wine, all the wives, all the harlotry, all the adultery, all the, you get the idea. And this was a regular occurrence in Babylon. Do you know what had happened? Babylon became a world power. They became very wealthy. Gold was like everywhere. And in all their prosperity, Babylon had grown fat and complacent. I know you can't imagine such a thing happening. Prosperity is a nice gift, but without wisdom, it'll destroy you. And Babylon was destroyed by prosperity. They had become fat and complacent. Nebuchadnezzar and these successor kings here, Belshazzar, what does he do? He takes all the gods of the nations they conquered, and they would bring them into their temple. Why would they do that? It was their way of saying, our gods are better than your gods. And they did that with the articles of the God of Israel. Our God is better than your God. And what it is, it was a way of self-aggrandizing. It was a way of boasting in their own superiority. And here, Belshazzar takes these articles of the temple and brings them in to get drunk on. Crazy. Self-aggrandizing. Isn't it interesting how common that is in a sin nature? I was looking at something and I found this staggering. How many award shows do you think there are for movie stars today? There are 17 a year. Here's a list of them. 17 a year. I did the math. That comes to one every 3 weeks. Tell me how amazing I am. Tell me how incredible I am. Let me elevate myself. That's what was happening in this party. Let's kind of laugh at all the other gods and let's just talk about how amazing we are. We do the same thing today. Crazy. Crazy. Tell me how amazing I am. It's been 5 minutes since you told me I was amazing. Let's have another award show so I can hear that I'm amazing again. And here's what I want us to see. Please take that off there. Here's what I want us to see. Sin has an insatiable appetite. It always wants more and more and more. And the more you feed sin, guess what happens? The more and more it wants to eat. You give in to anger, and it'll be more hungry. You give in to alcohol, and you'll be more thirsty. You give in to porn, and you'll be thinking about it all the time. Sin has an insatiable appetite. Be careful. Because of our sin nature, it is easy for us, like Babylon, to grow fat and complacent. To grow fat and lazy and out of shape. And I'm not talking about our bodies. I'm talking about what? Our character. Our thought life. Our soul. Be careful. Be careful. We can get caught up in these things. Do nothing, and we will grow more and more and more corrupt and sinful. Therefore, we must exercise ourselves towards godliness to prevent this from happening. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many people go that way." Most people take no care of their character, take no care of their soul. They spend time in the gym working out their physical body, but they let their soul go to pot. Don't we have things backwards? What the heck? Therefore, building a godly character needs to be an ongoing discipline in our life. We must exercise our character, which is exactly what the Bible teaches us to do. Philippians 2 would teach us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does it say? Work it out. Exercise it. Develop it. Strengthen it with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling of what? I know what a selfish sinner I am. I need to exercise myself towards godliness, which is exactly what 1 Timothy tells us, right? Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is great gain. How are you doing? You say, "Well, I don't understand. How do you exercise towards godliness?" Well, you read your Bible. You get up in the morning and you put God as a priority before you do anything, and you start your day in the Word of God. You pray. You humble yourself when you go to work. You listen more than you speak. You discipline yourself from gossiping and criticizing others. You practice generosity. You care about others. We exercise ourselves. We do this in an ongoing discipline. Why? Because of Adam and Eve, we have something called a what? A sin nature. Do you know what the word sin nature means? That's a theological term to simply say it's your nature to sin. It's your nature to sin. And therefore, we have to put on Christ. And how often should we put him on? Daily. Put on Christ daily. Paul would say, the Apostle Paul, he would say, "I die to my flesh," how often? Daily. I die daily so that I might live to Christ. I want to know the power of Jesus' resurrection in my daily life. So I die to my flesh that I might live to Christ. And that is what we need to do. Or we will grow spiritually fat and lazy and ill. A great verse on this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me hear you read this. It's on your screens. Let's read it in a unified voice. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Let's stop there. How many of you have ever wondered, "I wonder what God's will for my life is"? Oh, well, here you go. Here it is. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy word to say being set apart. Being set apart for what? Being set apart to God. This is the will of God, that you would set yourself apart from all the worldly lusts that Belshazzar is participating in, and set yourself apart from that to God, to Jesus, that you might know him and walk with him, for in him is life and life abundant. So let's read this verse together. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Great passage. Hey, be set apart. Don't be given over to gossip and talking bad about people and boasting and taking credit for everything and always elevating yourself and speaking all the time and not listening. And no. Set yourself apart to God. Great instruction. Unfortunately, in all the prosperity that God had given to Babylon, they grew fat and complacent. And they became more and more undisciplined, more and more immoral, more and more soft in character, drunken parties, licentious behaviors, until God's judgment came upon them. And in the midst of their drunken party here with a thousand, it was the People's Choice Awards. And in the midst of that drunken party, God's judgment came upon them. Take a look at verse 5. In the same hour as what? That drunken party. The fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Interesting. Don't you wonder what this looks like? Out of nowhere, right in the middle of hit me, baby, one more time, this hand shows up on the wall. I don't know where that came from. What did it look like? How big was that hand? I don't know. And it starts writing on the wall, and the writing stays on the wall. And Belshazzar the king and everyone in that party sees this writing. I'm still embarrassed over that comment. Look at verse 6. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosed, and his knees knocked against each other. He is terrified. Can you imagine how scary this would be? Can you imagine the horrific fear of standing before God in judgment? Oh my goodness. And it says his knees began to knock together. He was so afraid. And the King James says his loins were loosed, which may mean he soiled himself. He was so afraid. Can you imagine the horrific fear? Can you imagine? And look what he does. Verse 7, stop the party. The king cries out aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. These are all the guys who wrote these cuneiform tablets. They were wise. They were brilliant, right? I mean, amazing guy. Bring them all out. And the king spoke to the wise men of Babylon. Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple. In other words, be promoted to royalty and have a chain of gold around his neck. In other words, be given great wealth. And he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. In other words, he'll be in a position of power in the kingdom. Royalty, money, and wealth. That's all the world has to offer. It's always the same motivators over and over and over. Verse 8. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Or in other words, they were what? Worthless. They were worthless. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance were changed, and so were his pants. And the lords were astonished. In other words, all his guests were equally in shock. It is a terrifying thing to stand before a holy God with all of our sin. This was merely a manifestation of God. This was merely a hand. This was merely a manifestation of God's judgment. And Belshazzar the king soils himself in fear. Imagine standing not in a manifestation of God's judgment, but imagine standing in God's presence with all your sins. Can you imagine anything more horrifying? Do you know something? Our sin does not go away with time. We forget about it. But we have a God who knows everything, who never forgets. We say something that we should have never said, really hurt someone. But that was last week. And this week, what do? We forget it and we move on. We have the sins of our past. Oh, we slept around. Oh, we partied. Oh, we had abortions. Oh, we stole. Oh, we cheated. Oh, we lied. Oh, we did a bunch of things. The Bible says, God, if you would number our transgressions, we could not stand. Can you imagine standing before a holy God with all your sin? In the book of Revelation, they cry out for the rocks and the stones to fall on them rather than for them to be in the presence of a holy God. Apart from Jesus, apart from his work on the cross, we will stand before a holy God trembling in our sin. But in Jesus, we can have our sin forgiven. We can be washed and cleansed. And we can be given his perfect righteousness as a free gift. Are you not incredibly thankful for your Savior? This is the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is what he does for his bride. He clothes us in his righteousness, and he provides everything. I'm so thankful. Psalm 2, written centuries before the incarnation, before Jesus became a man, would write of the incarnation, would write of God becoming a man. And look what Psalm 2 would say on your screens. This is a conversation in the Trinity that we're invited into here in Psalm 2. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, this is the Father speaking to the Son, you are my Son, and today I have begotten you. That's as the Messiah. You are the eternal Son, the triune God, the creator of the universe. And you always were. No point of origin, the eternal God. But there will come a day. Today I have begotten you. What day is that? That was the day of the incarnation, where Jesus was born as a man. Begotten means of the same substance. Jesus is the second Adam. The first Adam was created perfect and without sin. Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. God in the flesh. And look what he tells the Messiah who's going to be begotten in the flesh. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. The head of gold, the chest of silver, the bronze belly, the Roman Empire, the United States, all the nations, all the world empires, all of it, I will give to you as an inheritance. and the ends of the earth for your possession. And look what he says. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That is referring to the judgment of Jesus Christ of a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. It is a fearful thing to come into the hands of a living God. Let's go on, rest of the verse. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled just a little. When he judges the world of sin. Do you know, the world has never seen God's wrath except at Noah's flood and at Sodom and Gomorrah. But the day is coming in the tribulation period where the wrath of God will be released and unleashed full strength. It is a fearful thing to stand in the hands of a living God. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled just a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And oh, how blessed they are. They are clothed with his righteousness. They are clothed in his grace. I want you to know, 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, today is the day of salvation in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. And today is an age of grace. We don't have to stand before God in fear of his judgment because today is the day of salvation and today is the age of grace. But do not miss it. If you miss it, you will stand before him in judgment. We can enter into Jesus' rest and we can stand before God cleansed and purified in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Or we can stand before God trembling in fear at his judgment. The choice is yours. If you are here today as a seeker, welcome. So glad you're here. This message is for you. And it is ordained by God for your ears. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. Bring me all of your sin, all of your brokenness. I will heal you. I will cleanse you. I will give you new life. May we be wise. Belshazzar is not at rest. He's in total fear. He's in great dismay. This hand of judgment is for him. Look at verse 10. Look what happens. He's trembling. No one can help him. Nobody can tell him what it is. All of his thousands of guests are trembling. Verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. So this queen was not the king's wife, because we learned in verse 2, his wife was there. So who is this queen? Well, this is the queen mother. This is probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife. Nebuchadnezzar has died. She's probably very old right now. She comes in, and look what she says. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Formal greeting. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. You might want to change your pants, though. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him the chief of all the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. He put him in charge. This word in Aramaic for father doesn't mean your literal father. It means you're a descendant of. So it could be a grandfather or a great-grandfather. And it is believed that Nebuchadnezzar was probably the great, Belshazzar was probably the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. But she reminds him, Daniel was wise and he made him a chief of everything. Why is it then, Belshazzar, that you put this godly man out on the back 40? Why isn't Daniel in your cabinet? Why isn't he one of your advisors? Why isn't he your pastor? Why aren't you coming to him and receiving from him? You have willfully ignored this Daniel, and you have put him out far away so that you could willfully stay away from the true and living God because you did not like Daniel's message. And the same thing is happening today. And churches are being filled, not with pastors who teach God's word, with hirelings who give entertaining messages so that we don't have to hear God's word. Because we, as a nation like Belshazzar, don't want to hear the truth. Daniel was pushed out into the back 40. And look what she says. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, in other words, wisdom, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Very interesting, by the way. Herodotus, the ancient Greek historian that lived in 485 BC, described Nebuchadnezzar's wife, this queen mother, as a woman of superior wisdom and political skill. She knew Daniel's integrity. And here this queen boasts of Daniel's character and his wisdom. She remembers him. And she asked the king, "King, you knucklehead, why haven't you had this man in your cabinet? Why is he out on the back 40? And here's what I have found in life. You probably have seen it too. When the party is going strong, the godly, the man and woman of God, are often pushed off and ridiculed and put off in the distance. But here's what else I have seen. When calamity comes, you are the first one they call. I find it so interesting. My phone will buzz. I'll pick it up. Wow, haven't seen this person in years. They haven't been to church in years. They haven't called in years. I'll answer the phone. Hey, how's it going? What's going on? Oh, really? Oh, and the pain and the anguish that sin brings. And when the party is over and the calamity comes, the man of God is always the first one they call. Here they call Daniel out of obscurity, 81 years old, and say, "Daniel, come back in, come back in." And look what happens. Look what Daniel's going to say to them. Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel?" What does that reveal? The king knew about him. "Are you that Daniel? Who is one of the captives from Judah? Whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard of you." Well, then why have you left me on the backfield? Why am I not in your cabinet? "I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of this thing. They had nothing for me. All the worldly ideologies of the way are of no value when calamity comes. That's why on 9/11, when the terrorists drove the planes into the Islamic terrorists, when they drove the planes into the World Trade Center, guess what was packed out on the next Sunday morning? Sure, I remember it vividly. It was packed. Why? Because no one else had any answers. But God has wisdom. I asked them. They couldn't help us. Verse 16. So I'm going to church. Verse 16, I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple royalty, and you shall have a chain of gold around your neck. I'll make you rich, and you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. I'll make you powerful. And Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself. Or in other words, keep your junk. Give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel says, I don't want your money. I don't want anything. Do you know why? Because I already know the interpretation. The moment I walked in, I saw the writing on the wall. And God gave me wisdom and discernment. I know exactly what it is. You can keep all your stuff. You're not going to have it for much longer. Verse 18. Look where Daniel starts, by the way. I love this. He always starts with God. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your ancestor, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Daniel starts with God. He says, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't his power and might. It was God who raised him up. And because of the majesty that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, all peoples, nations, and language trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, or in other words, promoted. And whomever he wished, he put down or fired. He had absolute power. He was a world dictator. But when his heart was lifted up with pride, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Do you remember what this was? We read it last week. What was it? What happened to him? He became a cow. Boanthropy. He got mentally ill and became a cow. God brought that upon him. Verse 21. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. He quit hanging out with humans, and he started hanging out with animals. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and they fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. He got wet out in the dew and all night long and woke up with dew all over him. Until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men, and God appoints over it whomever he chooses. Underline those words. This is a recurring theme throughout the book of Daniel. God works in things that men might know that he is sovereign over all the nations and over all the earth. And he raises one up and he brings another down. He appoints it over whoever he chooses. May that give you great comfort as we look at all the turmoil in the world. As we see what, how do you say his name, King Erdogan of Turkey? How do you say it? I can never say it. Anyway, him and Iran and I all, they're going against Israel as we speak. I mean, we don't know what tomorrow might hold. It's like turbulent right now. We rest knowing that God rules over the kingdoms of men, and he appoints over whomever he chooses. What happened when Nebuchadnezzar realized that? What happened? He repented, and he got saved. And we finished last week his life with him praising God and speaking of the words of a man who had been born again. He got saved. Verse 22. But you, his son, his descendant, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Underline these words. Although you knew all of this. You have no excuse for your rebellion against God. God set you up and you knew all of this. You knew about Daniel and you knew about God and you knew about God's word and you just chose to rebel against him. You knew all this. Verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought vessels of God's house before you, all the articles of the temple, and your lords and your wives and your concubines and your hoochie mamas have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver, of gold and bronze, and all your current ideologies of iron, wood and stone, which do not see nor hear or know. They are just mute, worthless ideologies. They are just blind, fake, man-made images, man-made ideologies, man-made gods. And underline these words. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. The very God who gives you breath, you use that breath to blaspheme him. Therefore, verse 24, the fingers of the hand were sent from that God, and this writing was written. Wow. You think Belshazzar was knee-knocking before. Can you imagine what's going on right now? Scared to death. Belshazzar knew about God from Nebuchadnezzar. He knew about Daniel. He knew the history, and yet he pushed God away. He willfully ignored God. He willfully ignored Pastor Daniel. He willfully said, I don't want anything to do with him. He willfully ignored history, and he willfully ignored truth. And I want you to know, Belshazzar's problem with God was not ignorance, but insolence. Big difference. He knowingly refused and opposed the living God. Why? Why? Because he wanted to do life what? His way. His way. He wanted to be the king of his own castle. And I want you to know something. We are not the king of our own castle. God is the king of my castle. God is the king of my house. God is the king of my marriage. God is the king of my vocation. God is the king of everything that we have. And Belshazzar didn't want any part of that. Daniel's point is, Belshazzar, you knew all about God, and it didn't matter because you didn't want God. Pay attention to what Belshazzar teaches us. Having clear information about God does not mean we have the right response to God. Belshazzar knew all this about God, but he did not humble his heart. He did not worship God. He did not make God the Lord of his life. We also learn something from Belshazzar. We learn that our sin is progressive. Belshazzar had never taken the sacred gold vessels from the temple of God before, and neither had King Nebuchadnezzar, and now he's using them to get drunk with wine and to have parties with his concubines and to be vile. How did that happen? Even Nebuchadnezzar had more reverence than that. And here's what we need to be aware of. Beware, man, because your sin is what? Progressive. Say it with me. Your sin is what?
Progressive.
Progressive. Don't fool yourself. Our sin is progressive. Selfishness is progressive. Pride progressively increases. Gossip, talking bad about others, progressively increases. You'll drive home from being invited over to someone's house for dinner and you'll talk bad about them? What the heck? How did you get here? Here's how, because sin is what?
Progressive.
Look at Jeffrey Epstein. How did he get here? I'll tell you how. You know how? Because sin is progressive. He started looking at pornography. He got addicted to pornography. And then he got more and more vile. This is why people will be in a spot where suddenly they'll do something they would have never dreamed they would have ever done. Do you know how it happened? It happened because sin is what? Progressive. May we be wise. May we learn. Sin is habit forming, and it decays the soul, and it sears your conscience. And this is how people end up doing things they never dreamed. It is the danger that comes from hardening your heart to God. Our sinful behaviors increase exponentially. This is what Paul was trying to warn us about in Romans chapter 6. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, he tells us salvation has always come by faith and faith alone. Not since the time of Jesus, but from the beginning of time, Paul would teach in Romans 4. In chapter 5, he would teach we've always been saved by grace through faith, by God's grace, and that God's grace is abounding. And then he asked the question in chapter 5, well, if it's all by God's grace, why don't we just sin since it's all by God's grace? And in chapter 6, he answers that question. Oh, foolish one, he says, do you not know that whatever you choose to obey will become your master? And if you choose to obey sin, sin will master you. Do you know what we're looking at in the world today? A world mastered by sin. And sin is a cruel master. Paul would write, its wages are not enough to live on. Its wages are death. But Jesus is not a cruel master. He's a great master. And he gives life and life abundantly. And when we walk in him, there is joy and wisdom and overflowing of grace. Belshazzar not only desecrates the temple vessels by drinking out of them, he also praises the sightless, mute, false gods of Babylon while refusing to honor the true and living God who gives him breath. What a picture. Here we see this is Romans 1 before Romans 1 was even written, man. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate things, to vile, lustful passions. Men burning in lust with each other, leaving the natural use of a woman and burning in lust for each other. Women using the natural use of a man and burning in lust with each other. And because God, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to these vile, deplorable things. That's where Belshazzar is. And just like Babylon, America's problem with God is not ignorance, but insolence. We're in the same spot. We know all about God. This country was built on God. We know about Jesus Christ. We know the gospel. We willfully reject it. And these vile ideologies that people are championing today are their gods. It's what they worship. They have little social media shrines of their ideologies and their gods, and it's insanity. And public schools are now the Sunday school classroom for these indoctrinations of these vile ideologies. And we are putting tampons in boys' restrooms at school, in elementary school. Are you kidding me? Make no doubt about it. The writing is on the wall. And when God's hand appears with judgment, this nation will tremble. Amen. just like Belshazzar, but it will be too late. The message from the Daniels of that day will be, sorry, God's judgment is at hand. But I have good news for you. Today is the day of salvation. In Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the age of grace. May we repent so that we don't have to stand and face the judgment of God. Belshazzar's pride, Belshazzar's arrogance is about to meet divine judgment. Look at verse 25. Look what Daniel tells him here, staggering. And this is the inscription that was written. You saw the finger of a hand sent from God, verse 25. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many, tekel, upharsin. That's what no one could understand or interpret. That's what was written on the wall. This was the actual writing on the wall. Many, many, tekel, upharsin. And now Daniel says, here's the interpretation, verse 26. Here's the interpretation of each word. Each word means something, in other words. Mene means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Mene in Aramaic and in Hebrew means to count or to number or to take inventory. And you'll notice mene is repeated how many times? Twice. You've been counted, inventory has been taken, and we double checked. We counted it again. Many, many, you've been counted, you've been inventoried. Tekel, you have been weighed. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed in the balances, in the scales, and you have been found what? Wanting. Or in other words, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Your wisdom is corrupt. Wow. You've been found lacking. I want you to know, apart from Jesus Christ, I do not care if you are Mother Teresa. Apart from Jesus Christ, you will be standing before the true and living God, and you will be counted, and you will be weighed, and you will be found wanting. You'll be found lacking. We are so self-righteous, we can't get this through our heads, but the Bible teaches there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us sin gloriously and are falling short of the glory of God. There are none who seek God, no, not one. We all seek our own will. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are vile. You've been weighed in the balances, and you've been found wanting. That's tekel. Perez, your kingdom has been divided. Perez means divided. Now you'll notice Perez is a different word than upharsin. Did you notice that? Perez means divided, and upharsin is plural of the word Perez. So Perez in Aramaic in plural would be farsin. You on the front of farsin would be the word and. So you've been many, many, you've been counted, you've been inventoried twice. Tekel, you've been weighed and found lacking. And you farsin, you have been divided twice to the Medes and to the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire that is coming in to conquer your kingdom. This was the interpretation. Verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. What just happened? What do we learn here? Belshazzar, what did he hear? Nothing. Could not hear God's word, even though it was so plain. Oh, the folly. Oh, the arrogance of this king. He still believes he has power. He still believes he has wealth. He still thinks he has a kingdom. Did you not hear the writing on the wall? What is wrong with you? That is the arrogance of pride. That is the vanity of trusting in power and wealth. And that is what happens when you harden your heart to God. Just crazy. Belshazzar did not know that while he was parting, King Cyrus's army was invading mighty Babylon during all the partying and that drunken, licentious party. Cyrus's army was invading at the very moment. Babylon was a well-protected city because it was very protected against invasion because it bordered the Euphrates River. But Cyrus was a brilliant strategist, and he had diverted water from the Euphrates into a large reservoir by digging trenches upstream, and he diverted the Euphrates. And once the water level had dropped to thigh-deep level, all his soldiers marched up the riverbed under the cover of darkness and broke in to the city of Babylon undetected. Here's an artist picture of it for you. Here on the right side of the screen is an artist's rendition of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and the beautiful architecture and the Euphrates right there. And then here's an artist's painting of Cyrus's army, the Persians, coming in. You can see the water level is lowered, and they're coming in through that gates. And history records, we know this from secular history, history records Cyrus's soldiers came in rapid number. They came across the Euphrates, they went into the gates, and the gates weren't even locked. It was that complacent. And they crept in unnoticed. And they had thousands of soldiers in the gates of Babylon while the king was still partying before anyone ever knew. And the first thing these soldiers did was went straight to the party where the king was, and they killed Belshazzar and all 1,000 people in that party, secular history documenting this. He was killed that very night. Look what Daniel tells him. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. We'll hold off on verse 31 until next week. We'll teach about that then. But just amazing. That very night, Belshazzar was slain by Cyrus's army. Now, I asked you to bookmark your Bibles for Isaiah 44. I want you to flip there. I want to show you something just incredible. And I got to hurry up. Oh my gosh, I just looked at the clock. I can't not give this to you though. It's just amazing. Let's turn fast. Isaiah 44, are you there? Yes. We're going to pick it up in verse 24. 44, 24. Give me a big amen if you're there. Yes. 44, 24. Thus, by the way, the book of Isaiah was written 700 BC, okay? We're studying things that are happening here in Babylon 200 years after that. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, your Redeemer, Jesus. They are one and the same. He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, Yahweh, who makes what? All things. Who stretches out the heavens all alone. I do it by myself. Created the whole universe. Who spreads above the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of babblers, the different philosophers of the ages, and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness, like DEI, who confirms the word of his servants and performs the counsel of his messengers. Do you understand? Look at verse 26. Pay attention. Who confirms the word of his servant. These are his pastors, his teachers, his prophets who proclaim God's word. He performs the counsel of his messengers. That's the prophets that he gave. Who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited again. Jerusalem wasn't even destroyed yet. Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC. This is 700 BC. God is speaking prophetically. Jerusalem hasn't even been destroyed yet. Who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited again. And to the cities of Judah, you shall be rebuilt. This was, again, 120 years before Nebuchadnezzar even burned Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to build your cities again. And I will raise up the waste places. And look at this. Who says to the deep, be dry. Circle the deep, be dry. That's the Euphrates River. And I will dry up your rivers. Who says of, what's this next word? Cyrus, he is my shepherd. I want you to know, Cyrus wasn't even born yet. This is 700 BC, and Cyrus was born 575 BC, and God names him by name, showing that his word is outside of time. He shall perform all my pleasure, Cyrus will, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him. And look at this. And to loose the armor of kings to make their knees knock together. Daniel 5:6. To open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Guess who instructed the Babylonians to be so complacent that the gates weren't locked that night? That was God's doing. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. This difficult way of getting into Babylon, I'll make it a smooth path for you. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the barns of iron, and I will give you, Cyprus, the treasures of darkness, Babylon's wealth, and the hidden riches of the secret places. By the way, the Cyrus and the Medo-Persian empire grew tremendously wealthy from Babylon. And he says, I'm going to do all this, underline these words, that you may know that I am Yahweh, the Lord, who call you by your name. I am the God of Israel. And for Jacob, my servant's sake, for Israel's sake, and for Israel, my elect, I have called you, Cyrus, by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Wow. I am Yahweh. There is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they, Israel, may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And amazingly, history records that that night when Cyrus entered into Babylon, through the Euphrates, through the gates that were left unlocked, and slew all the prophets, and Daniel was there, who had just interpreted the writing on the wall, Daniel read from Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45 to Cyrus, and Cyrus was blown away, and Cyrus ordered the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Wow. Incredible. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.